righteousness. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Lord reigns, let the people clap their hands. Angels shout, the redeemed have come to dance, to celebrate, to celebrate. He
into the dark.
Into the dark.
to shine. Out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God,
our God,
our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love. Let's sing that this morning. You are seated, Lord.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love. Destined to die, poured out for all mankind.
God's only Son.
God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did.
All authority, Lord.
All authority, every victory is yours. Jesus, awesome and powerful. Father's plan. Sending us out, life in this broken land.
All authority, Lord.
All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, for you overcame.
Your name, Lord, Jesus.
Jesus, awesome and power forever. Awesome and great is your name.
Your name.
For you overcame.
We will overcome.
We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, for you overcame.
Amen, Lord, you overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We worship you this morning. We declare the name of Jesus. It is your name alone that is worthy of our praise. We worship you. This next song is a new song, but if you know it, I encourage you to follow. Sing with us. Just listen to the words. Do you feel the world is broken?
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do.
Is all creation. is all creation groaning. It is a new creation coming. It is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. It is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? All blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy of this? He is.
Does the Father truly love us?
Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and praise to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Good morning, you can be seated. My name is Jason, and I want to encourage you in this time right now. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I just want you to lift up those who you know, maybe here in the church, maybe in your family, in the community, that could use some prayer today. And Lord, you are worthy. And we thank you for that, Father God. And you are worthy to hear our prayers right now because we know that you are the only one who can give us peace, who can answer our prayers, who can give us healing. And so, Lord, we ask right now, Father, would you be with those who have some health issues right now? Lord, would you be with those who have some sicknesses in their home. Lord, we lift up those who are struggling through some mental health things today, Lord. We lay these things at your feet. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who hears our prayers, and that when we lift our hands to you, that we can already feel the anxiousness and the fears just melt away because we're in your presence. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. And I want to remind you that if there's anything that you would like some prayer for today, we do have our prayer chapel. And I will be back there at the end of service. And I would love to pray with you. Right now, if you would you turn to the screen for a Good News Mystery Box?
Well, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I am here exploring this candy factory, and boys and girls, earlier I saw clouds made out of marshmallows. I saw rainbows made out of Skittles. I saw grass that tastes a lot like grass. I did not enjoy the grass very much, but the Skittles and the rainbow were, oh, so good. And boys and girls, I have my mystery box here, and you have sent me something inside. And if you ever want to bring something in from my mystery box, it's very easy. We keep the box in my office. Come put it in there, and Pastor John will send it to me. But right now, I have a mystery box here, and you have given me something inside. So I'm going to turn it into a message about Jesus. So let's see what's inside that I can use to do that today. Boys and girls, you might have these at home. This is a coat hanger. So if I were to take off my snazzy jacket and I can hang it up on this coat hanger, the reason you put on a coat hanger is for a couple reasons. One, it helps keep clothes organized. All right, jackets when you hang up in your closet helps to keep them organized. It also helps them from being unwrinkled, so they look nicer as you wear them. Now, as I look at this coat hanger right here, boys and girls, I'm thinking about the function of a coat hanger. As I just said, it helps to keep your stuff organized, and it helps to keep your stuff unwrinkled. And then I think about our Christian life. As we go through life, so oftentimes we do get wrinkled. All right, we don't remain clean. We kind of are disorganized. And boys and girls, when that happens to us, when we're actually doing things we probably shouldn't be doing, when we're doing things like stealing from our brothers and sisters or lying to our parents, we're not actually doing what God wants us to do. See, Jesus is a lot like the coat hanger. He wants to organize your life. He wants to make it as it should be. He wants to organize it in such a way that you can live for him. But when we go out there and try to live for ourselves, and we get wrinkled and we get dirty and we get disorganized, we're not actually living for God. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, the next time that you see a coat hanger like this, I want you to think about God and how he wants to order your life in such a way that you can honor him and serve him with your life. And with that in mind, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for these kids. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are able to use us for your kingdom. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you organize our lives in such a way that we're able to be useful to you. Watch over these kids. Give them wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls, I'm going to go try and find some more stuff made out of candy. You take care. Have a good week. God bless.
Well, the kids can be dismissed back to Children's Church, and we want to welcome everybody to worship today, everyone in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor, everyone in the building, the folks who are outside enjoying the beautiful weather, and of course, anybody who's with us online. We want to welcome you too. We do have just a couple of quick things to share with you as we continue in our service today. First of all, if you're visiting with us or if it's your first time in a while, we have a gift for you, and it looks something like this. It's available at our welcome desk over there in the foyer, and it's a bag inside of which you will find a water bottle. There's a bunch of stuff to read about the church. There's a couple movie tickets in here to go out to see a movie in Boyertown. In addition to that, there's a gift card in here to our bookstore. It's called Chronicles. It's over in the parlor, and it's filled with all kinds of things that are going to help you grow and succeed in your faith, things like Bibles, books, merchandise, all kinds of things that'll help you do that. And again, we want to get this into your hands. So just stop by, let them know you're visiting, and it's right over there at that curved desk. And speaking of our bookstore, we do have as our book of the month, it's called The Battle for the Beginning. Now, I don't know how many of these we have. It was just a couple when I looked at it just a minute ago. But this is all about creation. It's about Genesis 1, chapter 2. It's all about how God created the heavens and the earth. And it's called The Battle for the Beginning because it is a battle for the beginning in culture, in society, in media, in the schools. It's a battle to keep God in the process of the origin and in the process of the creation of the world. Because the truth is, if you take God out of the calculus, then a lot of things don't add up. There's a lot of scientific anomalies that exist that are required for life to even happen. So there's a lot of things they can't explain, a lot of answers that go questions that go unanswered when you take God out. But when you put him in, all of a sudden it all comes together. So that's what this is about, The Battle for the Beginning. It's $12. It's a great read. We're going to pay your sales tax on it, but it is our book of the month for the month of April. When you came in, you passed by our agape boxes, those brown wooden boxes. Those are there for tithes and offerings, but also for prayer requests. If you have anything you'd like us to pray about, we can certainly do that. Just fill out the little yellow card, drop them in there. Be happy to pray for those things. And just like Jason mentioned a minute ago, our prayer chapel is open all morning long. So if there's anything on your heart that you'd like to sit down with a pastor and pray about, maybe you don't want it in the bulletin. You don't want a whole bunch of people knowing. Or maybe it's more than you can write down in just a few lines. You really want to have a heart-to-heart with somebody. That's what it's for. So please stop by and we'll be happy to sit down and pray with you. We want to do that. We've got pastors available for that. So again, that's going on there. We do have a couple of things coming up. For example, after this service, we have a meeting in our fellowship hall for our VBS volunteers. So that's at 12:15 or as soon as we get out, head on down there. Lunch will be provided. But if you're helping with VBS, it's a great time to come together and learn more about what's going on this year. The lunch is going to be very good, so you're going to want to stop by and be fed and also get together with the other folks who are going to help. So again, that's at 12:15 in the fellowship hall. This week, of course, we have our normal Wednesday evening youth group and our verse-by-verse Bible study here in the main sanctuary. Next Saturday at 10 o'clock, our men's breakfast will be welcoming a pastor from Kensington. He's actually from the Rock Calvary Chapel down there. His name is Joe Wardle, and he's going to come and share with us a little bit about what they're doing in Kensington. Now, we did have a pastor from this ministry come up a couple weeks back. This is a different pastor, but the same ministry, and they're doing a lot down in Kensington. You know anything about that area, you know they need ministry, they need help. There's a lot of at-risk kids down there, and that's who they're trying to reach. So if you're interested in coming out for that, guys, I do want to encourage you, sign up at the kiosk. It's real easy. Just touch screen the stuff that you want. Enter your name, your email, and that's it. Then you're ready to go. But again, that's coming up next Saturday. Next Sunday on the 21st is our Shepherd 101 class, and that's going to be all about the history of the church, basically, what brought us up to this point, our connection with Calvary Chapel, where we are now, going forward. It's all about the church here at Shepherd. So that's going to be next Sunday, the 21st, and again, lunch will also be provided. We do have VBS registration open and available, so if you have anybody that you know as kids or they're looking for a VBS, just send them to our website, soth.church. You can do all kinds of things there. Registering for VBS is one of them, so just check that out. And again, there's still time. VBS is going to be, I believe, in June this year, so soth.church, and you can get signed up. We have a Mother's Night Out scheduled for May 11th, and this is something that we started doing a couple years ago. We just want to bless the moms. There's no charge. There's not a love offering. We don't want your money. Bring the kids. Drop them off at 5 o'clock and leave them here until 9 or so, and then go have just a good evening. Go out, see a movie, go to dinner, whatever. Just have a few hours of babysitting that you don't have to arrange or pay for. We're going to feed the kids, so drop off is at 5. But please, please, please come back and pick them up again, because we love your kids, but we will love for them to go with you again at the end of the evening too. And I told all the other services that any kids that are left after 9 will be given caffeine and quite possibly a kitten or a puppy. We're not really sure which one, but 9 o'clock, that's the pickup time, but it's 4 hours, and we really want to encourage you to take advantage of it. You don't have to go to this church to take advantage of it. If you know somebody and, you know, they've got kids and they really have a hard time getting out and this would be a ministry to them, we just want to bless people with it. So just pass it along. We'd love to have the kids come by again. That's May 11th. From 5 to 9. We have a new ministry that we're starting as of today. We're launching it. And it's a safety slash security kind of ministry. And I just want to make clear, there's no problems. We don't have any risks that we don't know about or anything. What this is there's a lot of things that we do on a morning, odds and ends kind of things, that just need someone to monitor them and make sure they get done well. Things like our locking the doors, things like our you know, reporting hazards in the building, or if there's any kind of medical emergency, having people who are serving in a way that's going to help kind of organize and control the scenes. We've had accidents that have happened in the road. We have a lot of cars that come out for VBS and other events. So that's kind of what this is all about, lost and found, helping people. We have had kids that have gotten separated from their parents, and we're not sure where they're at. So this is going to be a ministry that might be able to help with that. But again, a lot of customer service, a lot of helping folks, a lot of just watching these things. Because, you know, we all know we live in the world. You read the newspapers or, you know, see online. You see the news too. And it's not going to get any better. And we know the way the world is trending. And where we are doesn't make us immune from anything at all. So we want to just be ahead of the curve. And we are. There, again, there's no issues. But we are looking for some people who would like to serve in a safety ministry. If you're interested in learning more about that, just sign up at the kiosk. We'll be happy to share information with you. And it's going to ask you a bunch of questions. But even if you're not sure, you just want to learn more, sign up there. We know it's not necessarily a commitment right now. You're just trying to get more information. And if the Lord leads you to serve in that way, it would certainly be welcome. But again, that's something we're looking for help in, people who will help with those things. So if that's you, we'd love to talk to you. Well, there's always more going on in the church than we can mention on Sunday, so please do check the bulletin, check the flyers around the building, the website. We've got stuff online. We've got stuff hanging up on bulletin boards, so if you have any questions about anything, just let us know, but check that stuff. And for right now, if I could invite us all just to turn in our Bibles to Revelation 5 for a message that I've called, What is Heaven? What is Heaven? We started this series, a couple months ago. It's called Coming Soon, and it's named after the words of Jesus. He said, "Lo, I am coming soon." Well, what's coming soon? We know what's coming soon. The end times are coming soon. The rapture of the church, the tribulation of the world. We know that after that will be Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, 1,000-year millennial kingdom. They're going to return for a time. After that is the Battle of Armageddon, and then those three, along with all unrighteousness, is thrown into the lake of fire. And then after that comes the new heaven and the new earth. And so a lot of stuff is coming soon. And Jesus told us that when it started, it was going to happen very rapidly. That's what the word soon means in coming soon. In Greek, it indicates when it starts, it will happen very quick. We don't know when it will begin, but it will begin. And when it happens, we want to be ready. So we've called the series Coming Soon. And today it brings us to Revelation chapter 5. I was reading this past week that something like 65% of all people believe that they're going to heaven. They believe in heaven, but also that they're going to heaven. And yet the majority of those people will tell you they don't know what it's going to look like. They don't know how you get there. They don't know what the criteria is. They don't know who's going to be there, what they're going to be doing, but they're pretty sure they're going to go. I heard a joke the other day about a cat that dies and goes to heaven. And I've told everybody, you know it's a joke because there's a cat and it went to heaven. And so, you know, if you like cats, it's just a joke. We have a cat. It's okay. Just a cat joke. My wife loves our cat. My cat loves our wife, and that's about the relationship I have with our cat in our house. But that being said, there's a cat that dies, and he goes to heaven. And St. Peter is standing there, and the cat arrives, and St. Peter says, "Well, congratulations, you made it to heaven. What would you like to do for all of eternity?" And the cat thinks about it. He says, "Well, you know, I had a really tough life. I always had to try to find a place to nap. And wherever I went, somebody would chase me out, or I had to hide, or was behind a couch." And St. Peter stops him and says, "Say no more. I know exactly what you need." And then, poof, appears this silk, satiny, shiny red pillow. Oh, the most comfortable pillow you ever saw. I mean, fit for a queen. And he gives it to the cat. And the cat said, "This is exactly what I need." And he takes his pillow and he walks off and he goes and he lays down and he has the best nap that he's ever had. But a little time passes by. And then three mice also die and they go to heaven. And they're there. And St. Peter says, "Well, congratulations, you made it. What would you like to do for all of eternity?" And the mice say, "You know, we really had a tough life. We were always running for our lives. We had to run for food. We had to run to escape. We had to run from predators and people with brooms and exterminators and birds and cats and you name it. We were always running." And so St. Peter stops him and says, "You know what? I know exactly what you need." And then poof, appear these sets of the smallest, cutest little roller skates you ever did see. And they all go onto the mice feet and the mice are just going, "Oh, this is terrific. We don't have to run anymore ever again." And they just start skating and they skate off as happy as they could be. Well, a little while later, and St. Peter's doing his rounds, and he comes to the cat, and the cat stretches, and he yawns, and he wakes up, and St. Peter says, "Well, how do you like heaven so far?" And the cat says, "Well, you know, I love heaven. This pillow is great. I've got it right here in front of the window, and the sun is coming through, and everybody's so nice, and they're all petting me, and those meals on wheels you've been sending me every day, oh, I've just been loving that." For a lot of people, that's kind of what they think heaven is. It's just relaxation and vacation, sitting on a beach, enjoying the waves and the sunshine, just nonstop lying around, relaxing. And that doesn't sound bad, I will admit, but that is some people's view of heaven. Other people say that heaven is going to be sitting on clouds, playing a harp. They read here in chapter 5, it talks about a harp in verse 8, and they say, "Well, that's going to be us. We're going to play a harp, and we're going to have wings, and we're going to have one of those halos, those golden wreaths around our head, and we're just going to sit there, and we're just going to play the harp all day long." And certainly society would kind of agree with that one, because that image is on a lot of postcards, and funeral homes will use it, and you just see it everywhere. But for some people, that's what they think heaven will be. Some people think of heaven as that great big, and then fill in the blank, in the sky. Whatever it is you like doing in life, that you'll do that forever, and so it's the great big that in the sky. Oh, he loved golf. Okay, it's a great big golf game in the sky. He loved watching the Phillies play. It's a great big ballpark in the sky. Or she loved to dance and she loved to sing. Well, it's a great big dance recital in the sky. Whatever it is that you liked doing in life, you will do that for eternity. And so some people say that and they say, so it's that great big fill in the blank in the sky. Now, while heaven does not, or the Bible does not describe heaven like that, it does describe it. And the Bible gives us incredible detail about what heaven will be like and what we will do for our eternity. And that's good, because for the believer, for you and for me and for anybody with a relationship with God, whether it be through rapture or through death, you will see heaven and you will spend eternity doing the things that we're about to read. You know, Jesus even said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." David knew that when he wrote Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green meadows, green valleys. He restores my soul," on and on and on. He gets to the sixth verse and he says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so David knew that he was going to heaven. He knew that his son had gone to heaven. When his son died, David stood up and everybody was astonished. And he said, no, I'm going to see him again. He won't come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. And so Jesus reveals to us through his apostle John what heaven will be like. And that's what this chapter kind of gives us a glimpse at. It's a future vision of what we'll be doing. And notice what it says beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So here's the scene. John is in the throne room in heaven, and he's taking inventory of everything he's seeing and everything he's hearing. In fact, that's exactly why he's there. That's his mission. He was told to do that very thing in chapter 2. They said, or Jesus said, write the things which you see and the things that are. And then in chapter 1, it even told us that the revelation of Jesus, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things which must soon take place, and he signified them to his servant John. And so we started this series, if you remember back a number of weeks, with the seven letters to the seven churches, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, or the angel of the church of Smyrna, or the angel of the church, and then you name it. All the churches are on earth on chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we moved in chapter 4 to the throne room of heaven. That's where we were last week. And we saw John looking at that throne room and looking at the 24 elders that were around the throne, casting their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. And so in between chapter 3 and chapter 4, the church has been raptured because now it's worshiping in heaven. And it even tells us that's exactly what they're doing, casting their crowns before the throne. In chapter 4, it says, verse 11, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created." And so when we come into chapter 5, that's where we are. We're still there in the throne room of heaven. It's the same scene as chapter 4. And John keeps talking about the things that he sees and the things that he hears. That's why he says here in verse 1, "I saw." Again, he says in verse 2, "Then I saw." In verse 6, if you just fast forward a little bit, it says, "I looked." You go down to verse 11, he says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." All of that brings us to the first thing to notice about what heaven is like. Heaven is a revealed place. Heaven is a revealed place. John is not guessing, he's not interpreting, he's not discerning here. He's not trying to figure out what he's looking at. He just says, this is what I'm looking at. It's a creature, and there's some eyes, and there's horns, and I don't know what it all means, but it's over there, and it's praising the Lord. And then over here, we've got 24 elders on thrones around another throne, and I'm not sure what all that is, but this is what they're doing, and they're casting their crowns before the throne, and they're all praising him. And there's a whole bunch of angels around. He tells us later that the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, and they're all there, and he's saying, look, this is the stuff that I'm seeing. He's simply reporting and recording. He's writing the things that he sees and that he hears, because heaven is a revealed place. God has chosen and he determined of his own sovereign will when and where and how and to whom and through whom we will get a preview of the things that are coming soon. And he's very specific about it, because he picks about 95 AD. Now, some historians say it was 94 AD that this was written. Some say 96, so we'll split the difference. We'll say 95 AD. He says it's going to happen on this island of Patmos, this prison island off the coast of the Sicilian area of Europe, just around Rome, as John was exiled there as a political prisoner. He was put on Patmos to live the rest of his days. And so that's where it's going to happen. It's going to happen through this vision that he's going to receive. And it will be the person of the Apostle John. And then at the very end of this book of Revelation, it tells us in chapter 22, don't add or subtract anything from this book. And it warns that anybody who does is going to get the plagues that are contained in it. So we don't want to be messing with Revelation. But that is how God revealed heaven to the world. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he also went to heaven one time. Only he tells us in that chapter that he saw things he wasn't permitted to talk about. So Paul saw heaven and wasn't allowed to talk about it. Jesus mentions heaven. Remember, he says that where I am, you may be also. And he talks about heaven generically, but Jesus doesn't give us any real details. I wonder why that is. John wasn't allowed to talk about it. Jesus doesn't talk about it. But here we have John writing all about it. It's because God wanted to preserve how heaven is revealed. Here's what I mean by that. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them writing about the same Jesus, the same events, the same ministry, but all of them are individual people. And they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're all putting that inspiration through their own lens, and it's coming out as the Gospels that they write, which means they each have a little bit of a different nuance. Matthew, for example, he writes about Jesus in the sense that he's a king, and he presents him that way. Mark writes about Jesus as if he's a servant. Luke writes about Jesus as a human being, and John writes about Jesus as a savior. And so every one of them has a different take on what the ministry looked like and little details that the other ones don't include. And we know that they're all equally inspired. They're all the Word of God, but they all have a little bit of a different angle on the same topic. Now, from history, we know what happened. There's a lot of source material that you can read about Jesus' ministry, and it's mentioned in the Old Testament what it would look like. And in the New Testament, Paul writes about it later, and the apostles talk about it, and they were eyewitnesses to it. But just imagine for a minute that that kind of diversity happened with Revelation, an event that hasn't happened yet, that no one can look back on and say, well, that's what happened, and that's why he says what he says. There would be confusion, wouldn't there? We wouldn't know which one to believe. We wouldn't know which heaven was right. And so God is very picky about who he reveals it through. And so it's 95 AD. It's the island of Patmos. It's in this vision to John. That's how God reveals heaven to the world. Do you know how he did not reveal heaven to the world? Through magazines. He did not reveal heaven to the world through Hollywood movies, daytime talk shows. He doesn't reveal heaven to the world through tarot reading or fortune tellers, near-death experiences, or people who say that they went there and they came back. And I know those stories are nice to hear, and a lot of people are encouraged by them. But when you stop and think that even Paul, who was an apostle, walked with Jesus, was hand-chosen for ministry by him, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, who also went to heaven himself, he wasn't allowed to talk about it because John would. We have to be careful about anything that we hear that adds or takes away. And it's not just that, but these stories are often also usually not even close to what the Bible describes. I was reading an example of that, a story of a man, true story of a guy. I was reading this week about a man who went hiking and he was lost from his group. He got lost and he fell down and he ended up almost dying. He was exposed to the elements, so he caught hypothermia, and for 3 hours he was on the ground unresponsive. Eventually, I believe it was his wife that discovered him, and she called rescue workers and they came and got him and revived him. And now he claims that he went to heaven during that time and that he returned. And he wrote a book about it, and people have interviewed him about it, and he's gone on TV about it. And a lot of people believe his story, and it is a heartwarming story. But listen to what he says about what heaven was like. Among all the questions he was asked, one of them led him to say, I was in heaven, and God gave me the choice to either stay or leave, and I'm grateful that I left. He says, I could feel the curse of separation from all humanity. He said in that same interview, telling my story this way and writing my book has been a good healing exercise for me. Now, John went to heaven, and he wrote about it, only he never says that his visit was something he had to heal from. He never says that he was cursed. He certainly doesn't say that he was grateful to leave. At no point is he ever alone and separated. Now, the Bible does talk about a place of separation and curse, but it isn't heaven. There's a lot of stories out there like that, and they all have similar problems. When you line them up against Revelation, they just don't match. And so I don't want to focus on those stories, just to say that God has revealed heaven to us, and he has shown us what it's going to look like, and he chose to reveal it through John in 95 AD on the island of Patmos, where he told him, write the things that you're about to see and the things that you're about to hear. And from that, we get the book of revealing, the book of Revelation. And so over and over, John says, I saw, and I saw, and I saw. You go through the book of Revelation and count how many I saws are in there, or I heard, or I looked, or they said to me, or I said to them. And it becomes very clear that John is saying, no, look, I was there. And I can't tell you what this was, but this is what it looked like, and this is what it was doing. I was there when it happened. We all have things in life that we remember being there. And you try to describe it to somebody and you go, look, I can't put it all into words, but this is what I saw. Well, John does that. He says, I saw, I looked, I saw, and I heard in verse 11 the voice of many angels around the throne. And so heaven is a revealed place. Heaven is also a ruled place. A ruled place. Notice in verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Later in verse 13, it says, every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You know, a lot of people think that in heaven we just kind of meander. We coexist, we all do our own thing, like you're on the golf course and I'm on the beach or whatever, but we're all just independently there together. But the thing is, the Bible says heaven is a ruled place. There is order to it, there is structure to it, there's a throne room and a throne and crowns and there's a king. And Jesus even said his kingdom is not of this world. And notice who rules heaven. It says the one who is worthy. In verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll. Verse 3, no one was able. Verse 4, I wept because no one was worthy. Verse 6, I looked and behold, there was a lamb standing in the midst of everything as though it had been slain. And then it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Heaven is ruled by the one who is worthy. but the Lamb who was slain, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is worthy. I was thinking about that word worthy this week, because in this chapter it appears about four times, worthy and worthy and worthy and worthy. And I thought, well, you know, it says it four times in 14 verses. It might be important. And so I started looking at this word, and a lot of people think worthy means, well, the character was high enough, or they were just noble enough, or, you know, Thor's hammer kind of thing. Who's able to lift Thor's hammer? Well, only the worthy can do it, and whoever's the best and has the most integrity and the most honest and that kind of a thing. But did you know that in the Greek language, this word for worthy has nothing to do with any of that? It's the Greek word axios. It's where we get the word axis from. In other words, it's the one in the middle. It's the fulcrum point. It's the one place that everything balances on and hinges off of. Kind of reminded me of what God said in Isaiah 28. Behold, I have laid as a foundation in Zion a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste. In building construction, that cornerstone, that's the most important one. Usually it's kind of fancy, it's inscribed, maybe there's a date, or maybe there's whoever's going to build the building kind of etched into it, but it's the most important. Everything is aligned to that cornerstone, and it sets the tone for every other stone to come. It decides where the hallways are going to be, and where the rooms are going to be, and how the doors are going to look, and how the windows are going to operate, and the way the roof is going to be pitched. That cornerstone determines where the drains are going to be for the plumbing and the electric and all the ventilation. Everything is aligned to it. It sets the pace for the whole project. And if it's pointed in a certain direction, all of the others are going to follow. And if it's level, then all the others will be. And if it's true, then all the others will be. It becomes the standard of what's right and wrong and straight and crooked, because you're always looking back to that cornerstone to see, are we matching that? Are we like that? And I thought that sounded a lot like this word, axios, the one that keeps everything in balance, in the middle of everything. It even said in chapter 4, around the throne were 24 other thrones, all pointed to that one. Do you ever notice how the closer to the middle of something you get, the more stable it is? When I was a kid, we had these seesaws, these teeter-totters on the playgrounds. You remember those. They don't have them much anymore, I think in large part because of what we did on those. We would be on each side, and, you know, you'd have your buddy kind of up in the air, and you were down on the ground, and he's waiting for you to push off, but you don't. You look at him, and he looks at you, and he knows what you're thinking, and he's begging you don't do it, but you do it anyway. You hop off that thing as fast as you can, and he comes, and he hits the ground and falls off, and maybe he cried. I don't know, but we were all laughing, and that's the kind of stuff that we did on the teeter-totters, and that's why we don't have them anymore. Or you would have one person on one side and two friends on the other, and they're trying to Looney Tunes this kid off the teeter-totter. So two of them jump on the one and try to launch the other kid on the other side. And sometimes it worked, and sometimes it didn't. But something else we would do is you would get two of your friends, and they would be on either side, and they would just go back and forth as fast as they can. And you would stand in the middle, and you would try to keep your balance. It's amazing how well you could do that. How even though on the edges they're moving all over the place, in the middle, it was pretty stable. If you've ever flown and you get airsick, you know, they say sit in an aisle seat, sit in the middle, like aisle 22 or something of the airplane, because that middle aisle row moves less than any other part of that aircraft. I remember a few years back, we were on a bus going down to D.C. for the March for Life. Big bus, one of those Greyhounds, and we'd shown up early here in the morning, as we always did, and got on the bus. I decided I was going to read on the way down, and so I'm looking down, which isn't very good. I started to get nauseous and car sick before we were at the end of Hoffmansville Road. So I knew it was going to be a long, long trip. And we finally got down to D.C., and I said, okay, good, because I was car sick the entire way. And I thought, well, I'll get out, I'll move around, and then coming back, I won't make that mistake again, and it'll go away. But wouldn't you know, I got back on the bus, and immediately it returned, and I was car sick all the way home. 8 hours I was like that. I told the bus driver, I said, I'm so glad we're here because, oh, I was nauseous. And he said, well, you should have told me. We've got a spot on the bus for that. He says, it's right in the middle over the axle because even though the bus is going to turn, that spot moves very little. It's pretty stable. You see, the closer you get to the center of something, the more stable it becomes. And I started thinking, the closer a life gets to the person of Jesus Christ, the more stable it becomes. The farther we move away from the fringes and the closer we move to Him, the less turbulent things are, the more peaceful our minds can be, the more in balance life becomes. Doesn't mean all the problems go away, but it's amazing how you can keep your footing. And that's because He's the axis point. He's the center. He is the balance. Everything points to Him. The Bible says, in Him dwells the fullness of God, and He is the head of all power. In John 1, it says that He created all things, and all things were created through Him, and was not anything made that was made without Him. And that's because He is the central point of all existence. Like spokes on a wheel, all pointing into the hub. We have the 24 thrones, all surrounding the One. All of it pointing to the One who's worthy. In the Old Testament, everything points forward to His life. In the New Testament, everything points back. When He's born, time divides. And zero becomes the point of His arrival in this world. The law ends when He's born and grace begins. Religion gives way to relationship. And so it tells us here in verse 9 that they sang a new song saying, you are worthy. Literally, you are the one that it all revolves around. And because of that, in verse 13, it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, they were saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him. And so heaven is a revealed place. John writes what he sees and what he hears. It is a ruled place. Jesus is worthy and He sits on the throne. Third, it is a reassuring place. Notice it says again in verse 2, I saw a strong angel, literally a mighty angel, claiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals. It says in verse 3, no one was able, verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy. It tells us in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It tells us no one was able. Just think about what that means. No one was able, not the angels, not this mighty angel, not Gabriel, not Michael, none of the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses wasn't able, Isaiah wasn't able, Abraham wasn't able, Adam wasn't able, Daniel wasn't able, David wasn't able. Jesus said of John the Baptist, of all of those born of women, none is greater than John, He said. John wasn't able. The rich weren't able. The praying people weren't able. The righteous people weren't able. The martyrs weren't able. It doesn't say nobody wanted to. It says no one was able. But I'm sure a lot of people wanted to. There are a lot of people in the world that want to hold on to that scroll. They want to rule. They want the power. Guarantee you, Putin wants the power. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, all the corporate conglomerates, they all want the power. Facebook and social media, they want the scroll. There's some people in government would love to have that. If you live in an HOA, they think they've got it. You can't paint your garage blue. A lot of people want power. It's a natural part of humanity. It doesn't say nobody wanted to. It says no one was able to. Literally, they didn't have the capability to do it because it wasn't theirs. They didn't buy it back. They didn't redeem it. They didn't pay for it. In the Old Testament, there was a law called the law of the kinsman redeemer, and it said that if an individual lost their property, their real estate, or some other piece of property, an animal or a house or whatever it might be, and they lost it because of debt or some other legal proceeding, that if they had a kinsman redeemer, that that person could come in and buy back the property. But there were three catches. One, they had to be a kinsman. They had to be related to the one who lost it. Two, they had to be able to afford it. And three, they had to be willing. Well, in Jesus, we find all three are true. He's born of a woman, and so he's a man. He's related to us. But he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, so he's also related to God. So there's the first one. He was able to pay the debt. In Hebrews, it tells us that he was tested as we are, yet without sin. And third, he was willing to lay down his life. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And so no one in heaven was able because no one in heaven did that. As great a preacher as Billy Graham was, he didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. John the Baptist didn't do that. No one in heaven was able. You know, one of the reasons I cringe when I hear people talk about so-called power in the church is because of this. You know, I hear people say, well, so-and-so has power in the church. And it disappoints me, it breaks my heart to hear such a worldly view of the bride of Christ be used like it's a land grab, like it's something to seize. Because the truth is, there is no power in the church. You come by this church office during the week, I'll tell you what you're going to see. You will not see a bunch of people in power. Trust me, nobody wears gowns and robes with gavels and makes decisions and has hearings. We don't do anything like that. You know what you're going to find? A bunch of people desperately trying to figure it out, planning for Sunday, hoping we remember to get everything on the bulletin. You're going to find a bunch of people trying to figure out if we missed a phone call, did we answer that message, did we get back to that person, or someone can't make it, so we got to fill that hole, or they didn't show up, and so now we're scrambling, desperately trying to remember what's on the schedule, what group is in what room, and who's going to come in this Tuesday, and what Tuesday night is it? Okay, it's not that group, it's this group, and this group needs that, and did anyone turn on the heat? Did we put it in the bulletin for the week? Is it online? Did it get announced in time? Is there a sign up for it? That's what you're going to find. You're going to find people praying for guidance and wisdom and mercy because every one of them knows they're not qualified to do the job. But also knowing someone's got to figure it out. Someone's got to do it. Someone has to answer the phone when you call. Someone's got to sit down with someone and try to help them figure out their marriage and give them hope. Somebody's got to do these things, but we all know none of us is qualified for it. You're going to find people here who are trying their best to balance their family and their church and their marriage and their relationship and their kids and their health, trying to raise their kids under a microscope, and then to not take it personally when people call to criticize and gossip and say things like, I didn't like that song. And you just laugh and you go, okay. And I'm not bringing that up for any kind of sympathy. I mean, we all love what we're doing, just to say there's no power in the church. I promise you, there is no power to be had. There is God's will and God's direction, and our obedience, and that's it. Now imagine for a minute, put yourself in John's shoes, and imagine that you know that completely, and you know there's no one on earth qualified to rule the church. You know that there's no real power. You know that no one is in charge, and then you go to heaven, and you find out no one there is either. He says in verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. And he starts to think there is no hope. No one can fix it. All the problems in life, all the sacrifice, all the persecution, all the trouble, all the pain, and no one can put an end to it. And you start thinking, I'm never going to see my parents again. I'm never going to see my husband again. Never going to see my wife again. Never going to recover from this. Whatever I am now, this is as good as it will ever be, and tomorrow it will always be a little bit less. It will never get better. There is no upside. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. No one can open the scroll, not even in heaven. And you read that and you think, that's why it says in verse 4, I wept much. Because there's no one worthy. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life we have hope only, we're of all people most pitiable. You start to get why John is looking at this and he's crying. And in the Greek, the word for weeping is a word that means to sob. And it's a similar kind of wailing, an uncontrollable grief that you might see from a parent standing at the casket of their child. There is no hope. There's nothing but brokenness. By the way, this is the only time we see tears in heaven. And it's at the thought that there is no hope at all. But then it says in verse 5, But one of the elders, one of the church, one of the ones who were in the rapture, one of the ones who saw the world, they saw how it went, they saw the trouble, and they were removed from it. One of the ones who was there said, don't weep. Literally, it translates to, why are you crying? Look, right here we have the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look, things may seem hopeless at times, and it may seem like everything is on the verge of collapse, and it might look like there's no end to it all, that it's never going to be anything but this ever. But the fact is, there is one who is worthy. There is one who can take the scroll and open the seals, and he died for you, and he died for me, and he says there's hope. And he says he's coming back, and he's made a place for you, that he's going to take you with him, and he's going to take that scroll and right the wrongs and balance the world. And so it tells us in verse 5, but one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because heaven is a reassuring place. It reminds us that no matter what, God is in control and he has a plan and he sits on the throne. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, that's not what they think about when they think of heaven. They think of mystery. They think it's unanswered questions. They think only the best are going to get in. They're not sure what it's going to be like. Heaven isn't anything. It is something. It isn't any place. It's some place. And it's a revealed place. And God has told us what it's going to be like. And it's a ruled place because Jesus sits on the throne, and it's a throne that he earned. And it's a reassuring place because it reminds us that God is in control and that he is worthy. And the worthy one will take the scroll and will open it and will loose the seals. And so they sang a new song, verse 9, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. And in verse 13, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And Lord, we read that and we think that's what heaven is like. Heaven isn't a cloud. It's not a golf course. Lord, there may be cats in heaven, but that's okay. It is a place that you have created. It's a place that you rule. It's a place where there is order and where wrongs are righted. A place that we can look forward to spending our entire eternity with you. absent any fear, any pain. There will be none of that. There will be no suffering, no tears. The only tears we ever see in heaven are from John, and they're only for a moment until one of the church says, "Stop crying. Jesus is here, and he's on the throne, and he's ready, and he's willing, and he's able to take that scroll and to open it." Lord, he told us that he was going to make a place for us, that he paid our admission price, and there's a name for us on the seat. So, Father, as we consider these things today, I just pray that we would leave with them, because there's so many different ideas of heaven in the world, and Lord, frankly, all of them come up short. I mean, who wants to sit on a cloud and have a harp forever? But the idea of being in your presence, the idea of seeing the glory of Christ, the idea of being removed from anything of suffering and pain, the idea that it's all going to be put back the way you designed it. Lord, there is hope in that. That is a reassuring thought. So, Father, I pray that that's what we would focus on, that that's what we would look to. Lord, I pray that you would give us safety as we leave from here, and that you would bring us back again as we gather and we worship the Lamb who was slain. And it is in his name that we pray and that we hope. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close today?
Our God is great. Us safe, Lord, and bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. I praise you. Thank you. Praise your name, I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for a verse by service. God bless.